Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all ready to rock and roll? Like two more lessons in Ephesians, and then we're going to be moving on from there. Ephesians chapter 6, part 14. Let's read the scripture here. Here we go. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in who? You guys should have that down pat after 14 weeks. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes... Anyone face any days of evil lately? Okay. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, which is what we'll talk about today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep your prayers for all saints. Pray also for your pastor, Don Gason. I like sticking that in. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. King James says, speak boldly those things that need to be spoken. I prayed with someone yesterday that is going through a traumatic time, and that one of the things I prayed is that they would boldly be able to speak into the things of their life that they would. That prayer isn't just for me, but that prayer is we should pray for one another. That I should be praying it for Mary. Mary should be praying it for CJ. CJ should be praying it for Kevin. Kevin for Barron. All of us praying it for one another in this world. Let us remember that as we're going through this whole series, am I going up and down, or is it me, or is it the battery? Is my battery going dead? I have a full battery. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Are we ready now? Oh, now we're cooking. All right, let us remember that we are in a great, great battle. And this battle we're in... Good. Let us remember that we're in a great battle, okay? We're in this battle whether we like it or not. Whether we think we signed up for this battle or not, we are in the middle of that thing. That there is a line that has been drawn in the sand by Satan himself. And he dares you and I to step over that line. Matter of fact, Mickey made a comment about his brother getting, or his cousin getting his eye shot out. Anyone know what movie that's from? It's The Christmas Story. There's another scene in there where they got, you know, knock this off of my shoulder. I dare you. Then I double dog dare you. Then came the triple dog dare you. And oh, no kid can walk away from the triple dog. It's like the adversary quad triples puts it on there. I dare you to do this, to cross over the line. But what we've seen as we've gone through this whole series of looking at, we have seen that the adversary is a liar. He is the father of lies. That he is a destroyer. That he comes to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. He's a destroyer of everything. We find out in Genesis that sin is crouching at the doorpost of our life in every area. That he is a lion. We even did this whole story about a hunter in Africa, how the devil is a lion seeking who he may devour. We find out in Revelation that he is a dragon, that he sweeps one third of the stars from heaven, or he sweeps a third of the angelic beings from heaven themselves and follow after him, as we began to look at some of that last week. God has called us not only to fight the good fight of faith, but to stand firm in the day of evil. How many have had evil just hit you in the face and you've buckled? And it's like you went into hiding. Or how many of us now, as we are learning to stand, when the day of evil comes, it may jolt us, but we're not taking a step back anymore. We're remaining firm at where we are planted, and we're not going to lose ground. Listen, not only does He tell us to stand firm, He tells us three times, stand, then when whatever you have done, you know, stand. Whenever you've done everything you can, stand. And then He tells us to stand firm, but He also tells us in the book of Jude to cross over that into the devil's territory, to snatch people that are on their way to hell, to plunder the gates, and to capture all that we can for the kingdom of God. Listen, we're coming into a time right now, and it's been progressing, but it is getting worse and worse and worse. Anyone notice that? They found the new book. The new book of Barnabas that apparently Barnabas is supposed to have written. Well, come to find out, in part of it, Iran is using this book saying that it predicts Allah is God and not God. And that the Muslims are the ones who are the true people. Now, this is supposed to be the book of Barnabas. Need to be very careful in some of that stuff that's going on that perverts and tries to dilute the Word of God. We've got that, and it's already been looked at, it's already been exposed, but yet it's hitting the internet in waves, and people are grasping this thing. Not only in the Word of God, it's being diluted that people, and we've talked about taking it, that there's really no heaven on this side. The other ones on this side is saying that there's no hell. And the biggest thing that's moving right now is this whole culture is atheism. That there is no God. Where do you think all that stuff comes from? It doesn't come from human beings, but it's the arrows that the adversary is shooting at us and dissolving everything that we believe in. That way God says, stand firm, and we need to go. And if we say, oh, it's hard to win someone for the Lord. Listen, Jesus Himself says, the fields are ripe for harvest. In other words, we got to find our own fishing hole, wherever that is. And we got to go, and we got to win the loss. Jesus has not, and God has not left us defenseless in this battle that's being waged. Listen, He has given us His power. What kind of power is that? Dude, He spoke the world into existence. He has given us His authority, where God said He's placed all authority on Christ. Christ has given us His authority to use His name. He has given us His Holy Spirit inside of us that not only quickened us to life, but He lives in us, and He says that He leads us and guides us into all truth. He has given us His wisdom. And again, that person I prayed for yesterday, that's one thing I prayed for. God, give this person wisdom in this arena that they're going into, that they would speak Your words. He has given us His gifts. What are some of those gifts? Just roll at me real quick. I'll throw one gift at you that the Clarks have. The gifts that the Clarks have is a gift of hospitality. And they have saved and redeemed a lot of people through that hospitality. But what are some of the other gifts? Anyone? Huh? Knowledge. Gift of knowledge. What's another one? Love? Okay. It's not really a gift because that's put in us, but let's try another gift. That's a good one. Prophecy. Prophecy. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues. What else? Healing, working of miracles, discerning of spirit. And we can go down. There's about 32, 33 different gifts that are just listed, not just those nine that are there. But He has also given us His armor. Just like the moment you get saved, He has come and He has given you seeds of fruit of the Spirit in here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, meekness. But as we take those and grow and allow those to grow, then it becomes evident to everyone else around. But then just like this, he has given us his armor. And we've talked about some of that armor. This is what we've learned so far, that armor, we're to put on how much of it? The full armor of God. It is already available to you. And what is the first one? It says, girt your loins with what? Truth. What does truth do? It shores up all the loose ends of our life. It helps us walk rightly through this world so we do not stumble. We do not fall. It gives us balance. It gives us perspective on everything. And truth is who? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Okay, anytime you see that and you read, and Jesus went to the next town, you can put in, and the truth went to the next town. Righteousness, what is that? We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. There's self-righteousness, which isn't righteousness at all, right? There's the imputed righteousness that God instantly cloaks you in the moment we accept Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness and he says, redeemed and righteous. Then we have what's known as practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is being obedient. Where imputed righteousness doesn't save us from Satan, it'll save us from hell, but it doesn't save us from ourselves. But it doesn't save us from the devil. But practical righteousness, when I began to put this truth alive in my life, that's where I become the overcomer. We have to have the right kind of shoes. What are those? Shoes of peace. In other words, I need to have peace not only with God, peace with myself, but peace with my neighbor. If I am out of fellowship with Kevin, and I mean, I'm over here talking bad about Kevin, and I'm maligning him, and I'm gossiping him. Dude, I do not have the shoes of peace on. Period. And it doesn't matter how fancy my breastplate is, how strong my shield is, how nice my sword is. If I am not walking in peace, then it makes all the other stuff ill effect. In other words, if we're out of step, let's get in step with other people. The shield of faith we talked about last week. That it's able to quench all the fiery dart. It's a place to hide. When God appears in a dream to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he says, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your protection. So we could very well just say, have the right kind of shoes on and take up God as your shield. Okay? That's exactly what we're talking about. We're going to talk about the helmet today. No football player or race car driver. And you know what? I pity those guys today. They're saying it's going to be about 140 degrees in the cockpit of those cars as they race around. But someday, I'd love to go to see the Indy 500. I've got a friend of mine that said it is the wildest thing. He used to sit right at turn number one, and his favorite driver was A.J. Foyt. He said you could watch A.J. all the way around, but as he starts coming closer, he just becomes this blur. As he passes you, you can't even see them. They're going so fast. That's got to be incredible. But not one of those guys would ever enter into any kind of field of competition without head protection. And it's the same with you and I, that the majority of the battles that we engage in, there may be conflict between Corey and I at one time, and we work that out. But the majority of battles is up here. Up here in the mind. And the helmet of salvation is designed specifically for one thing and one reason alone, and that's to keep our thinking straight. The devil is going to attack us in the area of salvation. Anyone ever get attacked there? Particularly in the area of our security and assurance with Christ. In our destiny and our hope in Christ, to try to undermine our confidence. And it's a very dangerous place to be. You follow me so far? Easy teaching. You're not going to get me preaching wild today, okay? I lost my voice last week. Monday, I was still hoarse after last. Let despair come and wound your head. And what takes place? That blow can endanger your whole system, your whole family, and affect the church. That's why the helmet is so important, to guard us against those kind of thoughts. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture today and understand that the thoughts that come, and as I just roll some of these, I wonder if you've had any of these thoughts, because I've had them all. Is this thing really true? I mean, a guy and a girl created in a garden and talked to snakes. I mean, I was listening to this guy the other day, and he cracked me up. He said, here you have Adam, perfectly formed. I mean, he's this incredible guy. He's in this pristine garden that is just totally beautiful. He has everything he had to eat. He can eat everything. And God gives him a naked woman, and what's he doing talking to a snake? I mean, I'm just like, this is true. You know, and then you go, is that story really true? And you have to readjust things as you're walking along. That question, am I really saved? Have you anyone ever gone through that? If this thing is really real, am I really saved? Did he really wash my sins away? Dude, it's hard to live the Christian life. Now, not only is that a reality, but that thought can permeate so strong inside of us that it begins to affect us. Is there really a God? I get a text from a guy the other day. I become an atheist. And I said, great. Let's get together so you can prove to me there is no God. That way, you can be a real atheist. Okay, let's get together. And we will. But see, just like I can't prove that there is a God, they cannot prove there's not a God. And the atheists that try to prove there's not a God use the Bible to prove that there's not a God. Well, if there's not a God, then you can't use the Bible to prove there's not a God. I mean, like stupidity gone to seed. You know what I'm talking about? But the thing is all I have to do is look at design. Male and female, sperm, egg, 9 months. Every time. Day here and there. Elephant, 2 years. Every time. Apple trees do not produce oranges. Lemon trees produce lemonade. I mean, it's by design. And when I see design happening, I see Halley's Comet every, 73, 74 years, something like that. It comes the same way. By design. There's got to be more than just swamp gas. You know what I mean? It's a battle every day I get out of bed. Anyone? Yeah. It's always something, right? It was easier before I became a Christian. Anyone think that? I didn't have to worry about sin and temptation. I was sin and temptation. When is it going to get better? Is it ever going to get better? What's the use? Anyone feel those things? Is it really worth it? All of these things are going to be talked about in Psalms in a minute. If you want to go ahead and find that place as we talk, it's Psalm 73. It'll be a moment before we get there. But Psalm 73. Thinking this way, all of these kind of thoughts that come are like bombs in your head. They're like explosions. And let me say this one thing about anger and explosion. Well, you know, I exploded at her, got it all off my chest, and it's done. And I said, forgive me, and she said, okay. But you know what? The next day or two, you know it's not totally right. Why can't she forgive me? Guys, understand one thing. Anger and exploding like that is not just like a, you know, TNT bomb. It's more like a nuclear bomb. There's a lot of radiation that's left in the air. So that's why God says, like, curb the anger. But we get hit with bombs of vanity, pride, arrogance, uselessness. Anyone ever felt like that? I'm just really useless. I have no hope, hopelessness, or helplessness. I just can't do anything on my own. Why keep going on? Is it worth it anymore? Am I relating to you? I mean, these are just things I wrote down that I go through. All right? This type of thinking, understand, you're not smart enough to come up with all these different things. They come from somewhere. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. In high places, rulers, dominions, evil, demons. Those things are constantly at us and constantly bombarding us in our thought life. I thought that, so I must sin. Listen, no. Thinking those things and those hitting your head, that's not sin unless we act on those things, but guard our mind. They're bombs from the enemy's camp. We all know people who used to be in this fellowship. Okay? And they're not here anymore. For one reason or another, they gave up. Some of them moved to a different town. We'll give them a pass. Okay? But some of them get caught up in all kinds of stuff and they give up. They walk away trying to find some kind of relief in this life other than Jesus Christ. Some try to find it in materialism. Some try to find it in just going shopping. Some get totally mad and upset about certain things. I'm talking to a guy named Dustin yesterday. Now, Dustin, none of you, you've met Dustin. Dustin has played, come here and done worship for us. He's become a worship pastor at another church now, and I'm glad for him. But see, he struggles in certain areas. And some of the areas he struggles in is the Catholic Church is the great harlot of the end times, and nobody can get saved in the Catholic Church. I wonder how it feels playing God. Because this is what the Word of God tells me. And he made my argument for me all day long yesterday. It was incredible. What do we got to do to get saved? Quick. Accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That it says, if we believe in our heart that Christ died and rose from the dead, we will be what? Saved. It doesn't say excluding all Catholics. It doesn't say excluding all Mormons. It doesn't say excluding all Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't say excluding all Baptists. It says whoever believes in their heart that Christ died and rose again, confesses with our mouth that we shall be saved. So anyone can come out of Catholicism, can come out of Judaism, can come out of Mormonism and get saved, come out of Baptistism or Foursquareism and get saved, right? That's what it says, that we get saved. But yet to make a proclamation that these people can't get saved by definition of who they are just doesn't make sense. Are we here today? Am I making sense today? Okay, all right. And we try, we leave and try to fill our lives with something other than the true gospel and begin to make excuses up. The book of Hebrews, fascinating book. Every book or every letter, every epistle is written for a reason. Right? Okay. Ephesians, the book we're going through, is written why? I've been teaching 14 weeks. I hope somebody gets this. Why was the book of Ephesians written? For the people who had lost their way. The people of the way had lost their way, and he was coming back saying, this is how we live. Book of Thessalonians, why was it written? There's a teaching that Jesus is coming back. So the people quit working and sat down and waited for Jesus to come back. And he writes it going, no, you occupy till he comes. This is how you live in the end times. 2 Thessalonians, why was it written? Because there's some Gnosticism starting to creep in the church. Oh, Jesus is coming back a second time. But it's not coming in the clouds. See, he came, he walked the earth, he died, he went away. When I get saved, then Jesus is coming back to live in my heart, and that's the second coming of Christ. And Paul's going, survey says, no, he's really coming in the clouds. Okay? So now we know why these things are being written. Hebrews. It's written to a group of people who were Jews, who gave their life to Christ. And then they're being ridiculed not only the world, but they're being ridiculed by other Jews. And they're being taught, whoa, wait a minute. You say you're saved, but you're not doing Passover anymore. You're not doing Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur anymore. You're not doing any of the high holy days. And you know what? You're just saying this faith in Jesus is enough. It's not. And they're beginning to waver. They're going through this whole thing and they're being persecuted by the Jews. They have become weak. They have been bombarded. They're tired. They're disillusioned. And then they're beginning to turn their back on Christ and go back into Judaism. The writer, the Hebrews, is telling them, no, no, no. You have a better covenant. The covenant you have is better than that with angels. The covenant you have is better than that of Moses. Now, that was the big one. Whoa, don't talk bad about Moses, but he said it's better than that. The book of Galatians was written for people who had come out of Judaism that are starting to do all the Jewish rituals again. And Paul is telling them, you don't have to do it. Now, I think it's neat every now and then that we do something that came out of Judaism and we learn what all that stuff is. Maybe someday we may even have a Passover meal and understand that. But we don't have to do that stuff. We don't have to do the rituals. It's that Jesus and Him alone is enough. Peter tells us that in the last days, there'll be scoffers to come and mock you. You ever been mocked about being a Christian? Yeah. CJ, you've been mocked? All the time. You? Yeah, mocked. Yeah. What? All of us is mocked. They will tempt you to return to their way of life. What do I mean by that? I'm living in darkness. I get saved. I'm translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His dear Son. Two different things. Or same thing, but two different verses. And they're tempting to draw me back to the kingdom of darkness. Listen, I believe that we're living in the last days. I believe it's the same like in Peter's day when he said there's scoffers. There's going to be scoffers here. The world will tell you that nothing has really changed. There's an old song that says, everything remains the same. We are who we are until the day that we die. I remember hearing this when I was at Expo 72 and I heard it again a couple weeks ago. Jesus coming back? I've heard that all my life. Jesus defeated the enemy? Yeah, right. Then why am I still going through problems and trials and tribulations? hell, it doesn't really exist. The hell that I'm going through here now is the real hell. Question, who's behind all this stuff? The father of lies. And we have to, what we're saying, see, you guys can get all the right answers right now, but it's when we step out of here and we go back there that we've got to keep the mind straight. He's trying to undermine your hope and security, and the church has always faced this problem. You got Psalms? We're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit. Psalms 73. It's written by a guy named Asaph. Understand that all the Psalms were not written by David. The majority of the Psalms are written by David. This guy has written 8 of the Psalms. But this is the 3rd one in order. And this particular one, it's believed that the writing takes place after a guy named Absalom. Anyone know who Absalom is? He's a son of David. Absalom overthrows David. David runs for his life. He's king. He's elderly. And now Absalom has risen to power. David is running for his life. All the priests, except for one, go with Absalom. Only one stays loyal to David. And they're on the run. Here's a guy who served under David, a guy after David's heart. Now he has become disillusioned by what's taking place. And as we read this, I wonder if you can find your place in it. And this thing is written about 3,000 years ago. Surely God is good to Israel, and those who are pure at heart, even when it doesn't seem like it. Because as for me, dude, my feet almost slipped. It was like I was walking along the edge of the bank by a river, and they were throwing water up on the edge, and I nearly lost. Now, I'm adding some of that to this, okay? And I nearly lost my foothold. See, because I got my eyes off of God, and I got my eyes on them, for I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's like they had no struggles at all. Their body was healthy and strong. They were free from the burdens of common men. They had so much money in the bank. When a tire blew out, it was no problem just to go get another one. Seems like they were never plagued by human ills like me. Therefore, pride is their necklace. In other words, that wording there is they are stiff-necked. It's believed this is where Jesus is pulling his deal. You stiff-necked Pharisees. Their pride is like a necklace. They clothe themselves in self-centered sin or violence. Their callous hearts come to iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind knows no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice in their arrogance. They threaten the opposition. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people will turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have all the knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. They are always carefree. They increase in wealth. Where is God in all this? You see what I'm saying? As we're reading it, there's things that you and I have gone through. When we're looking and we see the rich, well, if there's really a God, then why did they get away with what they get away with? If there's really a God, I thought he was in control. Has he lost control? Look, evil is getting worse and worse and worse. And they rail at God. And nothing happens. And it seems like everything I do when I try to do good, it just gets worse. Anyone there? Let's read a little bit more. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I washed my hands in innocence. Have I wasted my time? Has everything I've done been in vain? All day long I have been plagued and have been punished every morning. They get away with it. It seems like I get afflicted by it because of my stand. I take a stand, I get affliction. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, you would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. Till what? Till I entered the sanctuary of God. And I understand their final destiny. I didn't get it till I entered the sanctuary of God and I got the full counsel of God and I saw the whole picture. That's what he's saying. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terror. As dreams of the one awakes, so you arise, O Lord. You will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless, ignorant, and a brute beast before you. What is he saying there? Dude, I got my eyes on these guys. I didn't have a clear picture of what you were doing. And I was like a brute. I was mad at you. I was mad at the church. I was mad at my friends. I was mad at the world. I didn't get it. You see where he's talking about that? I was laid low by my thoughts, in other words. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me in by my right hand. When I was reading that this weekend, I got a picture of a time that I took Ryan to the zoo. And we're going through this place where there's this gorilla in the Houston Zoo. And this gorilla was very animated that day. And he would run and just as fast as he can and scream at you just right up to the deal and then run over and hide. He thought it was a big joke. And then he would run and he would just scream at you. And I remember Ryan's little hand coming up and taking me by the right hand. And I can remember just no matter how bad that gorilla screamed, Ryan would just grip my hand. It was like this. I got that picture how God holds my hand in the midst of everything that is going on. Holds my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me to glory. Ooh, there's going to be a better place. Whom I have in heaven, who do I have in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. Those who are far away will perish. You will destroy all, you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made with the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of your deeds. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The devil wants to trap us into the details of life and lose vision of the whole picture. You got it? Okay. Seems real dead in here. Is it me or is it y'all? Are we okay? Is it too hot in here? Bummer. What is salvation? It's who are saved, right? But it's way, way, way more. We're going to reel off some scripture. You got those. And man, these are great scriptures if you want to memorize these things, if you want to do it. But since we belong to the day, in other words, we've been brought out of the darkness into the day, putting on faith and hope as a breastplate and a hope of salvation as what? A helmet. Okay. Now, I just chose hope today, because here it talks about the helmet of salvation is hope. In Peter, it talks about the helmet of salvation is light. In Psalms 57, it talks about the helmet is aggressiveness and pattern. So, like, you would be here all day if I chose all three, okay? So we just choose hope. Hope, not in hope, but hope as being concrete. You follow me? Here we go. Here's the repertoire. Romans says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up till this present time. Now, from that time to now, it's still groaning. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of what? Our bodies. Okay, clarify. Are we already adopted? Yes, so it's not talking about that. It's talking about the redemption of what? Our bodies. What does that mean? Anyone know that? What? We die, we get a what? Brand new body, right? Okay. The hope, breaking this down, the hope of our salvation is the confidence and security that things are going to be better. That we are going to a better place. There is a true paradise, and in that paradise there is no sickness or death. No more sinus problems for me and Mary, right? No more. Done with. Over. When I wear the helmet of salvation and the devil comes to tell me it's not true, I can say no to the power of Satan. Okay? In other words, you cannot steal what I have. Too many people go, woe is me. We sit back and we start feeling sorry for ourselves and deal, and the adversary would want to come steal our joy. He cannot steal your salvation. Okay? 1 Peter says that our salvation is in a lockbox in heaven kept for us. God's not dumb enough that you and I can walk around with our salvation in the pocket. Okay? Because we would take that salvation in our pocket, just like Esau did, and trade it for porridge. You follow me? So God learned his lesson with Esau. Well, anyway, I think he knew it before then. No one is going to rule my life. Only God is going to rule my life. No, you can't have any part of me. I am secure and I have hope, concrete hope. Not that I hope, but concrete hope in God himself. What does that kind of hope do in our lives? Here we go. It stabilizes our soul like an anchor by linking it to the steadfastness of God. What do I mean? Anyone ever been fishing and you're in a boat and you throw an anchor out there and the wind blows and you drift to the end of that line, but you don't move? And the wind can blow from the east and you'll go this way. And it'll blow from the west and you can go that way. But you're not going out further in the lake because you were anchored. I remember getting to go on my dad's aircraft carrier. And dude, that had an anchor. Okay? It wasn't one of these little things that you had, you know, that you could buy at Oshman's or, you know, what's the Academy. They don't have Oshman's here, do they? It's down in Texas. Okay. The ship you were on, did it have a big anchor? With a big chain. With a chain locker that holds all this chain in it. And it has that steadfastness. Listen to what Paul says about our salvation. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, confused, disillusioned sometimes, but not despair. Persecuted by the world, but not abandoned by God. Struck down, hit, but not what? Destroyed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What all? Crushed, perplexed, despair. It outweighs all of those. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Remember we went through the song today? Help me see the unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Last week we had that picture. We had God, angels, heaven, hell, all that spiritual thing. That's where we need to see. But we need not to be so spiritually minded we're not any earthly good. You've heard that statement. But we need to be so spiritually minded we are earthly good. In hope of what? Eternal life, which God, who does not lie like Satan does, promises before the beginning of time. This is what he writes Titus. He writes this to Titus also. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of what? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clint, in school, one of the things you were taught, that God's not glorified, Jesus isn't glorified yet, right? What does Paul say? Says it right there. While we wait for the blameless hope, the appearing of what? The glory. How can he have glory if he's not glorified? The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's it say in Hebrews? Let us unswervingly, in other words, when we're driving down the road, keep it in our lane and not off in the ditch, to the hope that we profess that he promised is faithful. In Peter it says, blessed the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his what? Abundant mercy. In Ephesians the 7th chapter says that we were lost in our sins and transgressions, but because of a mercy-rich God, he has begotten us again to live in hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 John says this, see what great love the Father has lavished. You know what lavish means? Just poured out on top of you. It's like CJ today. He didn't do a little deal of oil and just touch me right here. He lavished it on his hand today. My hair's all shiny because of that. But anyway, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called what? Children of God. That blows me away when I read things like that. That I am a child of the Creator, the one who spoke and stars come out of His mouth. I am His child. That He's lavished on the children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is they do not know Him. The reason the world can't understand you and I is because they don't know Him and they don't understand Him. And listen, one of the things to do not get caught in when you start reading this or you start hearing Bill Maher or these other guys who take scriptures and say, this is what Jesus would do. These are people who are not regenerated through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are trying to give a definition of a spirit deal, and they're dead spiritually. You can't understand the Word of God if you're dead spiritually, only if you've been made alive in Christ. Am I right, CJ? Amen. Dear friends, now, not next year, we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, when Messiah appears, we shall be what? Like Him. In other words, there's going to be a transformation from this body to a different kind of body. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Whoa. When our helmet is in place, listen. No matter what tribulation comes, you and I can say no. Why? Because He lives inside of us. I will not stumble. I will not fall away. I will go on. It says that a righteous man falls down seven times. He gets up, he brushes himself off, and he takes another step. He takes another. That's what you do. Mom will say sometimes, she's talking to me, she says, I don't see how you do this and this and this. And I just say that. That's what I do. It's just what I do. That's what we're called to do, is just do it. Hope is not only for the future, but it's for right now. What do I mean by that? Look at what he says in Romans. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In other words, I can rejoice in this hope that I have. And when tribulation comes, listen, it's coming, and I can be patient through it because I'm going to do what he tells, or what James says. When trouble comes, choose joy, because you're going to choose something. I choose that. Continue steadfastly in prayer, because he says that his ear is turned towards the righteous. It's turned away from the wicked. If I have Jesus living in me, because I am cloaked in his righteousness and I wear the breastplate of righteousness, he hears my prayers. What does it do? It produces moral fruit and joy, full confidence that we're going to a better place. What do I mean by that? It produces moral fruit. Let's take Tim Tebow as an example. A virgin. And now they have strip clubs, they have all these people that saying, we'll pay $1 million to the first one who can steal his virginity. In other words, they want to entice him. But he has taken such a firm stand in that, that he is bearing moral fruit in his own life. And people are looking at him and going, you know, if he can do that, I can do that. You hear what I'm saying? Unashamed patience in tribulation. In other words, when trouble and trials come, I don't have to be ashamed in front of my brothers and sisters nor the world that tribulation is coming against me, because it's coming against every one of us. And I don't have to be ashamed that it's coming, because I understand the bigger picture. The adversary is shooting things at me. I didn't bring this about myself. And I can stand and go, it's not because of what I did. It's not because of what I'm doing. It's not because of what I might do. It's coming because the natural thing is this world is broken. But too many Christians sit back and say, well, you know, I must be being punished for this. No. When I've accepted Christ, all things have become new. No longer is that judgment coming against me that Paul talks about, that in my sin it's like an army marching against me. Different lesson, different time. Perseverance in prayer. Has he answered anybody's prayer here? Okay, if he has, raise your hand. Has he answered just one simple prayer? Okay, if he's faithful that time, do you think he'll be faithful the next time? Well, then keep praying. Don't stop. Well, I prayed and it didn't happen. Well, keep praying. All right? Now, it might be no. You know, like, God, let my mother-in-law die. Let my father die. Let my kids get run over by a car. Now, he's not going to answer prayers like that, okay? Maybe. Depends on how hard you pray. No, you know what I mean. But I mean solid prayers. He said, ask anything you will, and according to my will, and it shall be done. It gives me the heart to share the gospel, to be a giver. Not only of my money, but of myself. I'm going to climb on an airplane tomorrow. And you know what happens to me almost every time I'm on an airplane? No, God sets someone next to me. It happens almost every time, either in the airport or on the plane. And you know what? I love it. Yeah, I won't shut up. I know the fields are ripe for harvest, honey. Okay, it gives me the strength to overcome. If I know I'm going to a better place, and I know I'm a child of God, and I know He lives in me, it gives me strength from day to day, no matter what obstacle I face, that, dude, I can overcome this stuff. Because of this hope, I can know this, that Jesus saved me. When I was 8 years old, He was serious about a prayer that I prayed. Now, I wasn't raised in church for several years after that, but He was serious about a little boy's serious prayer about Him. And thank goodness He is saving me today, not only from the world, but from myself. And thank God tomorrow He'll be saving me the same. Why? Because just as He was serious about a little 8-year-old boy here, Jesus is the same yesterday. He's the same right now, and tomorrow He's going to be the same. Amen? I am anchored in Jesus. I almost took the time to pull up a scripture out of Hebrew about being anchored in Him, but I would have preached longer. That's what the helmet of salvation is. Turn with me one last place to Romans, and let's read this. Because He's my hope, and He is my anchor. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to close with this. So if Mickey, you want to come on up. Let's just start at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Isn't that good? To know my God works for my good, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when I'm that guy that's walking down the bank and the adversary's throwing mud up and I almost slip, God is working for my good. For those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. That He might, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's us. And to those He predestined, He also called. In other words, everyone here, you've been predestined. You have also been called. To those He also justified. He put on that righteousness for you. To those He justified, He also glorified. How can He not glorify you? How can He glorify you if He's not been glorified? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, dude, it doesn't matter how big the army is that is against me. Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, now will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from the life, is right now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, in one of the books of the Apocrypha, it talks about a fourth angel who's the angel over redemption. Listen, it's heresy. Because there isn't an angel over redemption. There's only one, Jesus, who is our mediator. And is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us? Ooh, I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, who's going to come and stand between you and Christ? Nobody. Who's going to come stand between you and Christ? Nobody. Who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long, and we have considered as sheep to the slaughter. In Corinthians, I love how he says this, we're considered the scum of the earth. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want to put a comma right there. And I want to just say this. In the Greek, that word is hupernikomen. I love it because hooper is where we get the word super. That we are super abundantly above. Nikomen has the idea of shoes treading on the greatest works that this world could ever produce. When Carol and I were on a cruise last year, I wanted to go one thing. I paid a taxi driver to take me one place, to take me to Lord Nelson's Harbor off Antigua. Because I had read the stories about Lord Nelson, one of the greatest British commanders, naval commanders that ever was. The great French Armada, there's this gigantic battle. That there are 32 French ships. There are 13 Spanish ships. And Lord Nelson sails into combat with 23 smaller vessels against them. They sink 23 of the French ships. They capture 11 more. 400 and I think it's 458 or 428, somewhere right there, British men are killed. Almost 4,000 French and Spaniards are killed. 4,000 Spaniards, 4,000 Frenchmen are captured. Not one English ship was destroyed or lost. Now, Lord Nelson was shot by a French sniper, and as he lays dying on the deck of his ship, he has his scribe pen a letter to the King of England. He said, "We won a great victory, but it was more than a victory." You understand what I'm saying? Half the size army destroying, literally destroying one of the greatest sea things that took place. That is what this word has to do. The greatest victory this world can have, we tread over that. I like to think Nikomen in Reliance with shoes as Nikes. We are super Nikes, Hooper Nikomen. We are more than conquerors. The greatest battle this world can do, our less battles tread on the greatness of this world, is what he's saying. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I can overcome. No matter what obstacle comes my way, no matter what dart is thrown my way, no matter what is said, no matter what a family member does, no matter what is written on Facebook, no matter what is written in letters, no matter what is gossip among other people, I can overcome because I am more of a conqueror, because nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of God. My anchor is in Him. Because I wear the belt of truth. Because I have the righteousness of God. My feet are shod in peace with God, with myself, with my brothers and sisters. I am hiding behind God. He is my protection. And I refuse to think the world way because I wear the helmet of salvation. Amen? May you have a great and wonderful day. May you take that home and the scriptures that are there, begin to look those up. Write those scriptures down and put them on your mirror in the bathroom. Is that what you read in the last thing? My wife puts up these things on the mirror of my bathroom, where she does her hair in my bathroom, where she leaves her mess in my bathroom. And I'm thankful because I get to read those things too. May you have a great week. May you understand that you are a child of the Most High God. That nothing can separate you from Him. That He has predestined you. He has called you. He has equipped you. And He is Spirit-filled inside of you. That you may walk in the fullness of who He is. Amen. Let us stand and rejoice Him one more time as we go this morning.